Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thanks to Brody and Leah for hosting.
Yes, thank you.
We didn't feel ready to host yet this week. Like I said, we're moved out of the rental, but I still don't know where anything is. So the plan is we should be good to go for next week. And I'm just glad she finally found my shaver. I had a full beard going by this morning, but we got rid of it finally. So that's where we're at. Tomorrow, of course, is Pentecost, and we'll be celebrating the holy day at Lake Bicomo in what is the name of that? What was it? Fleming Park at Lake Bicomo. They're providing fried chicken and all the utensils, right? And the beverages. We're supposed to bring
sides and desserts.
So I know you've sent thing out. So if anybody didn't get it, are you guys hearing this? Ask Sherilyn if you didn't get it, and we'll look forward to that. With tomorrow being Shavuot or Pentecost, we'll of course forego our series today so that we can, you know, get kind of geared up for that. Everybody here's, you know, fully aware of the overall meaning of Shavuot. We know that it points to the pouring out in mass of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, to basically anyone that will accept it, will come to Yeshua and take that on. We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit and its purpose. We understand that it's given to us as a gift. It's there to lead us, to guide us, to teach us and help us in this walk. It's even referred to as the helper. You know, we've read this scripture many times. The helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Father then sends it, and it says that the Father will send in my name. He will teach you, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Now, this is Yeshua speaking, okay? The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Yeshua. It is then a spirit representation of Yeshua. Essentially, Yeshua comes to reside in us. And the purpose, as it's stated here, is to teach us. But to teach what? It's to teach the Word. Yeshua is the Word. His Spirit comes to live in us to continue to teach us that Word, His Word. And it's all of His Word. When we need to think about that in the context that it was Him that spoke the universe into being. It was Him that spoke on Mount Sinai. It was Him giving all of those instructions on how to live life. And then He came and it was Him speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And all of the time that He was here in the flesh, all that He has spoken and taught is brought to remembrance through His Spirit. In other messages, I have focused on the fact that it is through the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to be able to keep the law. Because many say, of course you can't keep that law. I've been told that countless times. Can't keep that law. And that's true in the flesh. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, it is impossible in this culture and in this flesh. But make no mistake, with the Spirit, it is possible. How do I say that with such conviction? Because Yeshua proved it. If the Spirit that was in Him, the Father says, I'm going to send that Spirit to you. It's the same Spirit that will lead us if we let it. Now, without it, of course, we're a mess because our flesh is corrupted. You know, the Holy Spirit is not given so much to like rejuvenate the flesh. Is but it's to completely, it's not just to make the flesh better. It's to transform. That word, transform, it's to transform us into something entirely different. We read this in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, I heard a message a long time ago about this word transformation, and it comes from the Greek that talks about metamorphosis, which is how we describe whatever it is, going into a butterfly, right? Okay, it's that same word. We are to be transformed in such a way that we are to emulate him. We're to reflect his image. How? What's it say? By the Spirit of the Lord. It is then through the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to walk according to the way that Yeshua walked, to the way that he taught, which is in accordance with the law. So that's why we can honestly say it, the Holy Spirit empowers us to walk according to the law. But it's more than that. It's his ways, it's his instructions, it's a reflection of who he is and his character. And so we key on that point many times, that the purpose of the law, of the Spirit, is to empower us to keep the law. We talk about that, but I want to take that a step further. What's the purpose of the law? If the Holy Spirit is there to help us keep the law, okay, that's good. What's the purpose of the law? I've said many times the law is like guardrails, right? It keeps us out of the ditch. It keeps us from trouble. The law guides our behavior and keeps us on this road. The question is, the road to where? What is the law leading us to? Yes, it's to be transformed into the image of Christ, but what does that look like? Exactly, what's that look like? Understand that all of what Yeshua has said from the foundation of the world, clear through all, everything that he's done, call it the law if you want, call it whatever you want, instructions, whatever, I don't care. What it is the word of the Father going forth through Yeshua. Because Yeshua said, everything I speak is of the Father. Okay, so it's the word of the Father going forth through Yeshua. Now notice what God sends his word when he sends it out, what he expects it to produce. Notice, he expects it to produce something. I forgot to read you that one. You can mark that one in your notes. Got ahead of myself. Here in Isaiah 55. It says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So when God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into us, he expects it to produce. In other words, God sends forth his law to guide and teach us to produce something. The law is not an end of itself. It has gone out from God to produce that which it is designed to produce. So if one is fulfilling the law, or I could say following the law, or following Yeshua, however you want to phrase it, then that person will be producing that which was sent out to produce. And we're told very plainly what that produce is in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There are no restrictions to the fruit of the Spirit. You can produce as much of it as you want, as much as you can do. There's no law against any of that. In fact, what this is the end of the law. It doesn't do away with the law. See, that's where they get caught up. It is the end of the law. But what that means is it's the result of the law. It's the result of the law. We've already said that one can't fully keep the law without the Spirit. That's true. And that's why this fruit, this produce, is the fruit of the Spirit. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's this fruit that is good for us to focus on during Pentecost. All the holy days are great times to stop and be reflexive and take stock in how you're doing. We're even told outright around Passover, what are we supposed to do? Examine yourself. Okay. And we should take time to examine ourselves here at Pentecost and evaluate what fruit is being produced. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't think I need to read that to you. Just very plainly, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit, then there will not be much fruit being generated. On the flip side, if we are being attentive to the Spirit and following its lead, then these things will be evident in our lives in an increasing manner. Just as a tree is known by its fruit, so spiritual fruit manifests the Holy Spirit's work in us by refining our character. A person who lives a life led by the Spirit radiates all of those things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's cool here how the word fruit, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but in Galatians 5 here, it connects a whole series of metaphors that are used throughout the Bible. The front part of the Bible, the back part of the Bible, all through the Bible. God, to begin with, God describes himself as the gardener. In John 15, he says, I am the true vine. That's Yeshua speaking. And he says, my Father is the vine dresser. That's a gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Who prunes it? He prunes it. He's the gardener. Our roots now are in Yeshua. Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Messiah Yeshua the Lord, so walk in him. In him. In who? In Yeshua. Rooted in him and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So see, we have this foundation now that the Father is the gardener and our roots are in Yeshua. Our roots, where we get our nourishment and everything, right? So we can understand then with that foundation that we're like vines that grow from that root. John 15, abide in me, Christ says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Much fruit. Flip side, for without me, you can do nothing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. By this my Father is glorified. What's that saying? He's saying that this is where the word that the Father sent out does not come back void. But it produces much fruit. And that fruit comes from abiding, being attached to and fed from the root, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The vine cannot produce holy fruit unless it's attached to and being fed from the holy root. This is why it is called the fruit of the Spirit. The Word, Yeshua, the Word of God, all of this which gives the law and the instructions, whose Spirit leads us to understand it and empowers us to obey it, it brings forth its fruit when we follow it, when we're abiding in it, when we're attached to it. And this is what the psalmist pointed to when he wrote this in the very first psalm, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, this is a man that rejects the ways of the world. He rejects the knowledge of the tree and good and evil. He rejects human reasoning. He doesn't stand in the counsel of that. Okay? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. This is important. Why? Because it's showing this man is a disciple. From the very start here. He's learning from the Word. He meditates on the law, the Word, day and night. Both the written Word and now the Word that became flesh. Now at Pentecost, the Word of the Spirit comes to live in us, right? And so the result is verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. This is the intent and the purpose of giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This is the reason. To not only have the written Word to follow, but to have the Spirit of the Word living in us, to transform us into the image of that Word. As we approach Pentecost, we should be thinking about how this is being evidenced in our lives. Guys, because producing this fruit, it's not optional. We already read where Yeshua told us in John 15 to not only bear fruit, but he said to bear much fruit. Paul says this in Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Here, Paul likens the fruit to holiness and everlasting life. In his letter to the Colossians, he wrote about being fruitful in every work. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The psalmist also weighs in on this, telling us that we are to continue to bear fruit clear up to the end of our lives. Look at this in Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. So, all that said, are we abiding in the vine? Are we abiding in the vine? Are we firmly planted and drawing from the roots in sufficient amounts to produce fruit? Or are we feeding more on the works of the flesh? The answer to that, if we're honest, will be a mixture of the two. It's true for all of us, so don't beat yourself up. But rather use the time to realistically take stock and think about the changes that you can make to draw better from the root. It's what God wants. He wants us to draw from Him. And as we do, no matter our current condition, no matter how wilted the branch may be, when we draw from the root, His fruit will manifest. It's His fruit. His word will not return void. So I want to take a deeper look at this fruit. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul calls these different qualities, there's nine of them here, he calls them fruit. Now that fruit is in the singular. It's not fruits in the plural. It's fruit. He didn't say, here are the fruits of the Spirit. As if they could be displayed somehow apart from each other. In contrast, earlier in that same chapter, he'd spoken about the works, plural, of the law. And he gave all of the, works of the flesh. And he said, works then, all these works of the flesh. But he didn't do that with the fruit. It's a singular thing. And I rather think that he's suggesting that all of these qualities kind of belong together. They're meant to grow on the same tree, so to speak. This suggests unity and coherence within these virtues. You can't really develop one of them fully without having all of them. At the same time, I also kind of wonder if the reason he calls them fruit is because they take time to grow and they need to be nourished. It's interesting, I think, isn't it, that he uses a horticultural metaphor here, not a mechanical one. Why? Because these qualities, they can't be artificially produced. We can't produce them. They need to be developed by the grace of receiving God's Holy Spirit, His presence in us. You can't grow any fruit without the seed first. Without that seed taking root and the roots, right? Feeding the tree, feeding the branches. You can't grow any fruit without the seed first. You can't do this alone. Just like you can't grow a fruit tree without first getting the seed, and ain't nobody been able to make up a new seed. They can jack with the ones that's already here, but they ain't made up new ones. We can't do it on our own. God provides the seed. And it's the same with the fruit of the Spirit. When the seed grows, the fruit is the fruit of that type of seed. His Spirit is the seed from which the fruit ultimately comes, and so that's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the thing that we need to grasp onto. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the person. We have our part to play. I'm not downplaying that at all. But we have to realize, if we're going to do this, we've got to be looking for where it springs forth from. Calling these Spirit-produced characteristics fruit, really, when you think about fruit, you think about beauty and you think about quietness in it as it grows. You know, it's a very different kind of outlook than thinking about effort and labor and strain and toil, right? Many years ago, I did a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to try to recount all that was shared in those multiple messages. I think I did one on every single one. Maybe there was a few messages that had two in it or something. It was a long series. But given the fact that we've got Pentecost on the doorstep here, I think it's a good idea to review these virtues and have an open dialogue about how they manifest themselves in our lives and what we're trying to do. The first one is love, and it's no surprise that love is the first virtue of the fruit. Throughout the Bible, love is highlighted as one of the chief characteristics of God. He openly says, God is love. And there are dozens of verses about love. From the very beginning, we're called to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul and strength and mind. Now, this wasn't a new law that did away with the old one, as many try to teach us. It's right here in Deuteronomy. In fact, you know, when Yeshua said this, he was quoting this verse in Deuteronomy because he'd already said it back then. So from the start, we're called to delight in God, to pursue Him, to give all that we have for Him. God is worthy of our deepest affection and our highest praise. From there, we're called also to love one another. John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you should also love one another. And by this all will know that you're my disciples. By that, you'll know if you have love for one another. Yeshua commands us to love one another both in word and in deed. We're called to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to care for each other, to lay our lives down for each other. It's a tall order, isn't it? It's impossible in the flesh. We're way too selfish for that. And that's why we need Pentecost. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us love our fellow man, even when we don't feel like loving. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When you're in that, and you're not loving. And he's whispering, okay, Scott, knock it off. Right? As we yield to this Spirit, it will enable us to be loving. We need to be in God's Word every day. We need to be reading the example of Yeshua and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. This isn't a new thing. Remember, we just read that the psalmist said that you are to meditate on the law day and night. What is that saying? When we're meditating on the law, what is the law? The law is the Word. The law is what all that Yeshua has said. That is what we're to meditate on. There's a whole other passage. I didn't put it in this, but it says whatever things are good and whatever things are pleasant, these are the things that we're to think on. Okay? And so we're to meditate. We're to consider. We're to learn from. We're to follow and be led by His Word. And His Word comes in us in the form of the Holy Spirit to lead us. It's saying the same thing. The second virtue of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy comes about being far more than just being happy. Okay? In fact, James said that it's possible to be joyful even in the midst of awful circumstances. He says to count it all joy when you're in a trial, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and we're to have that patience lead us on its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. That's mature. That word, it means mature. Our joy should come from the fact that we know the living God, that our sins are forgiven, that we will live with God forever, that nothing can separate us from His incredible, overwhelming, never-stopping love that we just talked about. Nothing can take those things from us, no circumstances. As the psalmist said, we can even have joy when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because He's our shepherd, right? He's caring for us. He's guiding us. He's blessing us. And we can have joy when we face trials of many kinds because God Himself, the one who created the entire universe, is our Daddy. Perspective is the key here. What we are doing now, what we are experiencing now is not our destiny. It's not the end game. It's just part of the journey to a wonderful future. And I will say this, if you struggle to have joy, the path to get there involves thankfulness. Thankfulness. We've covered that. Be thankful for the future that lies ahead. Next is peace. And peace is a sense of rest and calm that comes from knowing God, from knowing Him. Similar to joy, even in the storms of life, you know, when all of the mess is swirling around you, we can have true lasting peace. How? Because we can fix our minds on God. Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. He's saying that God, will keep him in perfect peace. The one whose mind is stayed on you, trusting you. That is the source of peace. It says, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everything, is everlasting strength. Can't read today. When we fix our minds on God and remember that He is in control of everything, it produces a deep, lasting peace in us. When we trust God, knowing that He is our good and gracious and loving Father, we can rest even through massive storms that swirl around us. This kind of peace is not dependent upon circumstances. Rather, our peace comes from the presence and comfort of the Holy Spirit within us. Spend a bit of time this Pentecost thinking about this, meditating on this passage, and thank God that He gives perfect peace. If you want peace, perfect peace, it says right here, it's a subscription. Set your mind on Him and trust Him. The next one is one that I personally have, I've fully mastered this one at this point. Patience. Everybody laughs. James 5. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Oh, how hard it is to be patient. This is actually better translated, and it is in many versions, as long-suffering. Long-suffering. Suffering for an extended period of time. So not short-suffering. It's being able to suffer circumstances around us and maintain that peace that we talked about. This is way beyond this word, the simple word, patience. It's probably closer to short, you know, short suffering. You know, that's like when you're sitting in traffic and you're late for something and you're bound up in traffic. You know, the kids are being loud and rambunctious. Okay, that never happens. We have to exercise patience, but that's short suffering. It's short suffering. That's short suffering. It's just the tip of the iceberg. The deeper meaning is the long suffering. But you know, the Holy Spirit, it uses the smaller patience type things to train and produce the ability for long suffering. When you're sitting in traffic or the children aren't listening to you, God is using that to produce fruit of the Spirit in you. The more we grow in patience, as with all of these, every one of these, the more we grow in these things, the more we become like God. God is always patient with us. He is patient with our weaknesses. He's patient with us, with our failings and our sins. Thankfully, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, He patiently just brings us back to Himself, again and again and again, reminding us of how much He loves us and helping us to overcome these struggles. Even struggles that just plague us over and over, He's patient. Why? Because He is long-suffering with us. And we're told to be as well. And so this is a good time. It's Pentecost. It's a good time to evaluate how we're doing in this area. Remember, guys, these are not individual things. This is collectively one fruit. If you see yourself lacking in this virtue, it's the same as all the others to fix it. And that's allowing the Holy Spirit to influence your thinking. Patience is much easier. You know, this is one fruit. Patience is much easier if you're at peace, isn't it? If you have inner joy. If you're focused not on yourself, but on loving God and others. You see? They all just kind of go together. It's a cohesive fruit. It doesn't stop there. Next is kindness. It's something our current world is in dire need of, severely lacking. In fact, the other way, it's shocking the amount of unkindness there is in this world right now. So when we're kind, we reflect the abundant, overwhelming kindness of God. And what does that do? It brings light. Brings light into a dark world. Proverbs 19 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done." Galatians 6:2 says, "To bear one another's burdens." This fulfills the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Hebrews 13 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I could cite many more. But this is enough to get to the point that we're to treat each other nice. Be kind. You know, as our ultimate example, remember that God called us. He's rescuing us from ourselves. Why? Because He is ultimately, infinitely kind. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to. He's kind. Even though we're thoroughly sinful and separated from God, God looked at us in kindness and in love. His heart was filled with kindness for us. And that's why he sent His Son to die, and why that we can be forgiven, and why that then He can share His Spirit with us. This is why we're called to be kind towards others. You know, if God has been so infinitely kind to us, shouldn't we be that way to other people? If He's been so merciful and forgiving towards us, we should pay that forward, as we say now in our culture. We serve an incredibly kind God. He loves to bless us, and we should reflect that same kind of kindness. Next in the list is goodness. Goodness means much more than simply being a good person. Rather, what it means is you are to be actively doing good. We say, okay, well, goodness. Yeah, are you a good person? Are you doing good? It's the difference. Okay? We see this in how our Heavenly Father treats us. Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord is abundantly, overwhelmingly good. He constantly does good. I mean, he pursues good all the time. We can't escape the goodness of God. He just loves us so much, He can't help it. He can't help doing good for us. I mean, even in the physical, look at it. He's doing good right now. He can destroy the entire universe with a thought. people. He is sustaining your life right now in every way. He's actively doing good right now. And in the same way, we should be actively seeking to do good to other people, to bless other people, to care for them, and bring good things into their lives. We should be generous and give freely to others. God pours out good things in our lives day after day, and we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when it leads us to pour out good things into the lives of other people. The Bible says that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and that's true. When the Holy Spirit produces goodness in us, and we actively do that outward, we experience blessing. We're growing. The seventh fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, and as always, in God we have the ultimate example. Deuteronomy 31 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." God is always near to us, even when we're brokenhearted. When we stray, He guides us back. When we struggle, He lifts us up. When we're weary, He strengthens us. In fact, the Bible said He's faithful even when we were faithless, right? Romans 5 said, "God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He's faithful even when we're faithless. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that He does." And just as God is faithful, so we too must be faithful. We're called to be faithful to God. There are times when it's difficult. I mean, I've been on this road a long time, and there's times when it's difficult to follow God. When life gets really hard, when we walk through trials, there are times when we feel like we're walking through the dry desert. And it's in those times that we must be faithful. And I'm going to tell you can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, listening and responding. We must also be faithful to one another. When a fellow believer is struggling, we need to faithfully care for them. We need to encourage them. We need to point them back to Yeshua and the right path. We must help them see that God is there for them and won't leave them, like we read. There are few things more precious than good friends. Next is gentleness, another virtue that is in extreme short supply right now. Gentleness. Oh man, our broken culture does not honor gentleness at all. I mean, you can see that it just thinks that, you know, if you want to get your way, you got to be loud. You got to be loud and proud, right? Loud and brash and forceful. Today we have a very small, very loud, very forceful minority that's pushing a lot of filth on everybody else. And not being gentle about it at all. The ways of God are different than the ways of this world. We are to be able to discuss things calmly, looking not for who's right, who is right, but looking for the right. You know what I'm saying? Gently. As believers, we are called to be gentle towards one another. Proverbs 15, verse 4 says, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." When we speak and act gently towards one another, without being overly aggressive or harsh, it breathes life. Consider how gentle God is towards us. He is the most holy God, the one that created everything. Like I said, he can crush the whole universe with a thought. Yet he's gentle, isn't he? He's gentle and he's tender towards us. When we sin, he gently convicts us, leading us back to himself. When we struggle, he doesn't slap us around and tell us to buck up and get tougher or whatever. He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit nudges and guides, and I've heard it said that the Holy Spirit is like a gentleman, you know? Doesn't force you. Doesn't do that. We're to be thankful for a God that is so gentle with us. And just as God is so gentle with us, we are to be gentle towards other people because it's His Spirit in us. As with all of these virtues, that when we yield to that Spirit, His fruit, His virtue, see, this is His virtue, will manifest in us. Lastly is self-control, and it's no secret that it's hard to be self-controlled. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's essential for us. And we talk about self-control, but it's more. It's not saying that you know, it doesn't take away from the fact that you are feeding from the root. It's self-control in saying that I'm self-determining to feed from that root. And that's the difference. You see what I mean? You know, it's not like, oh, self-control. If I have enough self-control and I have enough, I can do all this on my own. No. The self-control is referring to being able to say yes to the things that you're supposed to say yes to and the no to the things you're not supposed to. You know, we need this in so many areas of our life, every area of our life. You know, what we say, what we watch on TV, what we think about, what and how much we eat and how we treat each other, and on and on and on it goes. Every area of our life requires us to maintain godly control. And even though self-control is difficult, when we rely on the Holy Spirit, we can grow this fruit. 2 Timothy 1 says, "Hence I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control." Power, love, self-control. Some versions say a sound mind, and that's good. Because the sound mind is what's making the conscious decision to pull from the root rather than my own thinking. A sound mind is where self-control comes from. And the sound mind it comes from the root. You see what I mean? All of this and all the other virtues of the fruit of the Spirit can and will, by the promise of the Almighty, manifest in you if you will yield to it. If you, as it says here, will rekindle that gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is Pentecost. All of us grieve the Holy Spirit in various ways and in various extent from time to time. And what I'm saying to you is, don't ever allow your current condition in the Spirit. Whether you think you're at a high point right now, I mean, there are ebbs and flows in our lives. Whether you think you're at the peak and you're just really connected right now, or you're going through a low, either way, don't let that cause you to lessen your resolve to learn to hear and yield and be in agreement with and be fed with the root of the Spirit. Pentecost is a great opportunity to consider these things, to evaluate what sort of fruit, what sort of godly fruit is being manifested in your life, and to try to see where and be sensitive to where the Spirit tells you that, okay, these are the steps that you can take to yield better to the Spirit so that you can make more fruit. We need to be fruity people. I know I'm a fruity person. I know a lot of fruity people. We need to be godly fruity people. We need to celebrate the holy day by rekindling that gift. Rekindle that gift. Stoke the fire within you, you know, and on the day of Pentecost, where the tongues of fire came in, rekindle that fire. It's Pentecost. Because God's word in us is not to return to Him void. It is to produce. We've been given the wonderful gift of His Spirit. Embodied in that is the blessed hope of our future with Him. As we approach Pentecost then, let me leave you with the words of Paul in Romans 15. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen.